And so last week we looked at the proverb about the danger of being motivated by envy, being motivated by covetousness, and the need to find balance in your life, the balance which God has given us in declaring us a day of rest as well as a time of work. There is a time of work and a time of rest. And that if we don't follow that desired balance given by God, it will lead to a life of destruction, a life of loneliness and despair, being isolated from those we love and even from God Himself. And it's that last concept of isolation that carries over into our proverb that we're going to be looking at today in verses 9 through 12 of chapter 4. And in this proverb, Solomon is giving us wisdom to avoid the folly, the foolishness of living a life divorced from community. So let us look this morning at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, and what I believe is should be seen as the reward of Christian companionship. Verse 9, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Let us pray. Father God, I just ask that you would move upon our hearts this morning. That just as the Spirit hovered above the water, waiting for your decree to say, let there be, I ask that the Spirit would move upon our heart this morning as the word is proclaimed. That it would drive us to action, that you would create in us, that you would, just like there was in the beginning, that you would create order out of chaos, that you would create order out of the chaos in our lives through your word. God, I ask that you would draw us and totally open our eyes to see the need that we have for one another. That there is no greater danger in this life than trying to be a Lone Ranger Christian. God, I pray that you would drive us to humility, that we would see that we cannot do this alone, that we desperately need one another, that we desperately need Christian companionship. God, I ask that you would let us see how we are to be the companions you've called us to be in light of what you have become for us. God, we thank you for your precious grace. We thank you that you've given us your word, that you would reveal yourself to us today, that you would let us know the truths and the wisdom to keep and protect us from the path of destruction. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. For your mercy, we ask that you would be glorified in the preaching of the word this morning. We say all of these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. A few things have been more harmful to Christianity, and really primarily Western Christianity, than the concept of the Lone Ranger Christian. The individual Christian who has the just me and my Bible alone mentality. It's all I need. It's just me and my Bible. I'm good. I don't need anybody else. I can go on YouTube and watch sermons on other people. And I really want to just add this caveat, because there are lots of people who hear these online and listen to us online. And if you're one of those who are listening to this online, I want you to know I'm not your pastor. I'm your brother in the Lord. And I'm praying that, I'm thankful that you are edified by this, but you need to belong to a church. You need to belong to a church family and a body. And I pray that you will continue to be edified, but you need to belong to a local body of believers. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I want you to know today that living alone, living an isolated life in any way, but primarily as a Christian, is a destructive path to follow. Because not only does it leave you open to temptation, the attacks of the enemy, and your own weaknesses and frailties, but it is also an act of complete disobedience to God. God has called his people sheep. He didn't call us tigers. He didn't call us bears. He called us sheep. And sheep live and go with their flock under the guidance of their shepherd. Sheep are useless by themselves. They have no natural armor. They have no camouflage, no sharp canines or claws. Apart from the herd, they will not last. And so it is with God's people. Beloved, God adopted us into a family. We were formed into the body of Christ according to our giftings. And you cannot say that you love the head of the body and reject the body at the same time. You cannot say that you love the head and reject the body. I love what C.S. Lewis wrote in his famous Screwtape Letters. He talked about the enemy. You see the Screwtape talking to his nephew about the enemy being Christ. And he says, what we need to do is we need to make a man go from church to church and church, constantly looking for reasons to leave. There is no greater victory than to have a man come to a church as a critic rather than a pupil. Many people go to churches as critics. They don't like the music. The preacher's too loud. He's too boring. He's too flashy. He's not flashy enough. The music's not contemporary enough. It's too old. You name it. And every time we do that, we have become critics rather than pupils. Beloved, we need one another as Christians. Yes, God is the one who brings us to faith. And he is the one who ultimately causes us to persevere in that faith. But in doing so, God utilizes means to bring about his ends. And one of his ends in preserving his people is his people. One of the means that God has used to preserve his people to salvation is by putting them in a community where they are protected, guided, and loved. The author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 3:13 that we are to exhort one another every day. Hebrews 10, to encourage one another often. Beloved, you and I need more than weekly meetings where we just sing a few songs together, ask how things are going, and then see and think about each other once again a week later. We need relationships filled with discipleship intentionality. I originally was going to title this sermon, "The Rewards of Christian Fellowship," but then I thought, that's just too easy to devolve into Sunday fellowship. Because when we think of fellowship, that's what our minds have become, Sunday. And then I thought about using the rewards of Christian friendship. But beloved, even our concept of friendship in this world today has become so superficial. We're experiencing a friendship famine in our day. As individualism increases, social bonds decrease. And we replace flesh and blood relationships with digital illusions of the same. Beloved, we've never been more connected and more disconnected than we are today. It is nothing for me to go into a house and to see dad watching the news, mom watching a podcast or her How to Organize show on Netflix, daughter on her phone, and son on the iPad. They're together, but they're so far apart. I've watched me and Ray, one of our favorite things to do, and maybe it's just because we're a little bit sick in the head, who knows. But when we go out on dates, we love to look at other people on dates as well. And it's amazing to see young people on dates, on their phones, not even interested in one another. It's such a sad reality to see how connected we are, yet absolutely disconnected in the same breath. Studies show that Americans have fewer and fewer close friends. Many people don't feel lonely, but when they stop to think about the relationships that they do have, they actually come to realize how shallow those relationships actually are. So when I thought of the right word to use, I believe that Christian companionship is the right word. Because companionship, usually, at least in our minds, it describes a far deeper relationship. A relationship that we are to forge tightly in a close bond. This relationship that exists between brothers and sisters in the faith. True companionship is an affectionate bond forged between people as they persevere in faith with truth and trust. Beloved, we need each other in this Christian life. In The Lord of the Rings, Frodo is the one who carried the ring to Mordor, but he never would have made it without Sam. He never would have made it without Sam. And this is exactly what our preacher says to us this morning. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. Few passages are quoted more at weddings than the one we're looking at today. And that is fitting because the highest pinnacle of Christian companionship is that which should exist between a husband and wife. That is why it is so central to Scripture that a husband and wife are equally yoked in their faith in Christ, because it is to be the pinnacle display of Christian companionship. It's between that of between a husband and a wife. But I want to say this. This passage goes so much further than that. If you simply just hold this off to a marriage, you'll miss something so glorious for all of us to behold. Because not everyone is called to marriage. There is a high calling of singleness, beloved. And it may be simply for a season, and it may be for a lifetime. But if you are called to a season of singleness or a lifetime of singleness, you are not a second-class citizen in the church, beloved. Let me make that clear. You have a purpose. And more than anything, you're lucky. You just get to focus on God all the time. Like, come on. That's what Paul says. Hey, if you can be like me and be single, do it. God's called you to this. It's a high calling. And you as well, though you may not have a marriage, and even if you are in a marriage, are still called to forge close Christian companionships with other brothers and sisters in the faith. So irregardless of whether you're married or not, you are to be involved in deep, accountable, loving, and discipling companionships with other Christians. And the Bible is clear that it is not good that man should be alone. For in isolation, both Satan and sin are at their most powerful. Togetherness is always better than loneliness. Connection always better than competition in the Christian life. No doubt, beloved, cultivating deep, intentional relationships is not easy. It's not. I'm not trying to play some facade up here that this is just some easy thing that we should just be doing. And I don't know why you guys aren't. Pouring your heart out to one another, especially for men, is not easy. Letting others know of your struggles is not easy. Giving up your time to go and sit or be with a brother or sister in need is not always easy. Asking a brother or sister to pray for a difficult and touchy issue in your home is not easy. But, beloved, I promise you, when it is done right and biblically, there is a great reward for such toil. In this passage today, the preacher outlines three rewards for Christian companionship by providing three different illustrations. So, I want to look at our first reward. What is the first reward of Christian companionship? It's this, that you are lifted up when you falter. You're lifted up when you falter. Verse 10. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. The preacher's illustration here is specifically in reference to people traveling in the Middle East during this time frame. This was extremely dangerous because on dark nights, there were no street lights, no streets. There was no flashlights that you could use. It was extremely dark there and very dangerous. Walking on trails often followed the edge of ravines. People could easily stumble and plunge into down the embankment. The landscape was also dotted with these things called bitumen pits. You look at Genesis chapter 14, it says the valley of Shemin was filled with bitumen pits. And these bitumen pits were just, they're tar pits. In the Middle East, there's tons of oil there under the ground. And sometimes this oil comes boiling to the surface in these pits. And this was called creating a very dangerous tar pit. And that's what these bitumen pits were. And if you were to fall into these pits, you would be stuck. You are not getting out of there. You are going to die, as you would be basically drowned and stuck in this tar. And in one of the parables, Jesus actually refers to the danger of falling into these one of these pits. Luke chapter 6, he says, "Can a blind person guide a blind person? Will not both fall into the pit?" That pit there is talking about one of these dangerous tar pits that were easily to fall into during this time frame. If you were to fall or get injured or be stuck in one of these pits, you would just simply be there left to die unless someone just happened to come along and find you there to pull you out of it. Left alone, you were doomed. But like the preacher says, if you had a companion, there was someone there with you, they could either catch you before falling or help lift you up after you fail. However, this illustration is meant to refer to so much more than just a physical stumble. We get knocked down all the time by life's trials and troubles. Sometimes somebody pushes us, and sometimes we just simply trip over our own 2 feet. But either way, we end up on the ground. We try something, and we end up failing. Relationships get broken. Financial difficulties come our way. We often feel desperate because we can't find any answers to our solution. And against our own better judgment, we often fall into our own grievous sin. Perhaps we begin going down a dangerous path of drugs, pornography, sexual immorality, or maybe the complete opposite. We begin following dangerous false religious teachings. And without a righteous brother or sister in the Lord to help catch us and lift us up, we will not only go down, but we will stay down. The journey through life is one that is filled with many pits and stumbling blocks that are constantly nipping at our feet to cause us to stumble and trip. But often these pits are dug by our own sinful flesh. And the only way that we will truly make it through this life and have victory over the vain idols that we so often stumble over is to have 2 or 3 brothers and sisters to protect us, invest in us, and hold each other accountable. This is why Jesus sent out the 70 by twos. This is why Joshua sent the spies in Jericho by twos. We need strong companions that either catch us before the fall or lift us out when we do. Believers, what this means though, please hear me when I say this. What this means for us as Christians is that when our brothers and sisters do fall, our first response ought to be to lift them up, not step on them while they're down. So often I hear of horror stories of how after stumbling down a prodigal path or falling into a bad lifestyle, instead of being bombarded by Christians, calling them home, saying, "Let me help you. What do you need for support? Don't go there. Don't do that. Come back to Christ. He's more than enough. He will rescue you from this pit. He's infinitely better than what you're going after." Instead of doing that, they simply shun them and say, "I don't want to be caught up with bad company. Because bad company corrupts good morals. Beloved, that should not be the first response as a Christian to another brother or sister who has fallen in a dark place. We ought to reach for them and lift them up, not kick them while they're down. We need to be like the Samaritan, the good Samaritan, who treated the man who had been beaten near the point of death and left naked. He not only clothed him and paid for his room and board and medicine, but made whatever sacrifice necessary to ensure the man lived. Whatever it takes to keep him alive, he said, I'll pay for it. Whatever it takes to comfort him, whatever it takes, whatever he needs, put it on my account. There was no sacrifice too far that he was not going to help lift that man up. We ought to be just like that for our brothers and sisters in the Lord, beloved. We are to lift them up and make whatever sacrifice it means to help bring them back to a life in Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, I want you to just hear this theme so much today. We need each other. So much. We need each other. There is no one in this room who is not at risk at faltering. And we need to be there in order to catch and lift one another up. When our brothers and sisters are down, we must lift them up and carry them to God. We need to be like the men in Luke chapter 5, verse 18, who brought their paralyzed friend, tore open a hole in a roof, and lowered them to Jesus because they know that's where healing's found. So often someone falls in a prodigal path, they're paralyzed in their life of sin, and what we do is we try to run them away from Jesus. He's too clean. Don't come near him till you clean your life up. We ought to be tearing holes in Ruth to drop them at his feet. Say, you're in sin, I know. But this is the only place help can be found. It's at the feet of Jesus. Because I can't clean you up. You can't clean you up. But he can. So I'm going to tear a roof off. I'll do whatever it takes to bring you to his feet. That's the kind of companions we ought to be. So many pastors and leaders in churches have stumbled because they did not have accountability. They did not have companions to help catch them before they stumbled into pits that ruined their lives, marriages, and churches. I can't tell you how many churches have been split, divided, and destroyed because of a moral failure on behalf of their pastor or another leader in the church. Because they didn't have accountability. They didn't have brothers in the Lord to hold them up and hold them accountable. So many marriages have been destroyed because a couple did not have another married couple to serve as companions for them, to lift them up when they slipped into a pit in their marriage. And beloved, if you are married or you are going to be married one day, you will enter into a rut at one point in your marriage. It's going to happen. It's not a matter of if it's going to happen. There will be a time when a rut comes and you need another strong godly couple to come alongside you to lift your eyes and say, just persevere one more day. It will be worth it. One more day, one more year. It will be worth it and you will get out of this rut. You need another companion of Christians to come alongside you as a couple and say, you can do this. We'll be with you through the process. Christians, every one of us will at some point battle with doubt and unbelief. Every one of us will fall into a point of doubt and unbelief. And we need another godly brother or sister to lift our eyes above the waves and to see Christ and keep us from drowning. As Hebrews chapter 3, 12, verse 13 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need to be encouraged. This is according to the writer of Hebrews, who is simply an underwriter of God. This is what God says. We need to be encouraged and lifted up every day, not just Sundays. A Sunday encouragement is not enough to get you throughout the rest of the week. It might make it to Tuesday. You need encouragement every day from your brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need to be Barnabases who, even though John Mark failed, abandoned him and Paul on their first missionary journey. Barnabas did not give up on that young man, so much so that it caused a little bit of strife between him and Paul, because Paul said, I am going to give up on him, even though they did make that right later on, we find out. But Barnabas says, I'm not giving up on the young man. Takes this young John Mark who had abandoned him, had hurt him, had rebelled against him. And what does he do? He goes with him, goes on this mission, and this young man, John Mark, becomes the very pen of God to pen the gospel, the second gospel we have in our New Testament. Because there was an encourager to lift him up in spite of the fact that he failed. In spite of the fact that he failed. Christian companionship is absolutely vital because it lifts us up when we falter. Let us lift one another up, brothers and sisters. But there's a second reward for Christian companionship, and that is that you will be comforted in your adversity. Comforted in your adversity. Verse 11. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? What the preacher has in mind again is, once again, traveling through the wilderness, traveling through the Middle East at night. The desert gets very cold at night. And if a pilgrim is walking alone, he will freeze, maybe even to death. But not if he has a companion. These two would sleep back to back and stay warm all night. However, Solomon here may even be having the experience of his father David. In 1 Kings chapter 1, we see a very aged David. David is nearly at the point of death. And he's unable to stay warm. And so they have to bring in a young woman named Abishag, who was a Shunammite woman. They brought her in basically with her sole purpose of just keeping him warm at night. So she lays there, she keeps him warm. And she's a big part of the rest of the story of 1 Kings. But she keeps him warm. And that's maybe where he's getting this illustration from. As he thinks about his father in his old age, who had to have another person come and lie with him in order just to even keep his body warm up. But once again, this illustration is meant to go far beyond just mere physical warmth. Because when you think about what coldness refers to, when you're stuck, when you're alone, when you're cold and there's nothing that could warm you, you think about what that means, and really it's just a symbol of adversity, a great adversity. And having someone to help provide warmth is a great comfort in the midst of that adversity. And so Christian companionship, both in a marriage and in friendship, is meant to provide comfort to one another in the midst of life's adversity. We need companions, beloved, who will sit with us in the days of darkness. We need companions who provide spiritual warmth when our lives are in a very cold place. We need them to embody and remind us of Christ's heart for sinners and sufferers. And one of the greatest gifts we can give to one another in depression, beloved, is our companionship. J.C. Ryle wrote this, I quote, "The world is full of sorrow because it is full of sin. It is a dark place. It is a lonely place. It is a disappointing place. The brightest sunbeam in it, though, is a friend. Friendship halves our sorrows and doubles our joys." Many of us carry around great pain and sorrow. True companionship cuts those sorrows in half, often with just the mere presence of another and their rightly placed words. One of the most common things that I have to deal with as a pastor is going and being with others in times of great adversity. And I'm so often asked, whether it's here as a pastor or as a chaplain in the military, how do you talk to people? Like, what do you say when someone's suffering, when they've lost a family member, when they've lost a child, when they just found out they have a terminal cancer illness? Like, what do you say to someone? And I often tell them that really all there is to say in those times is, I love you and I'm here for you. And then just be present. Because here's the truth, beloved. In 5 years, 10 years, most of them will never remember a word that I said. But they'll never forget that I was there. They'll never forget that I was there. One of the greatest ministries that we offer as Christians companions is simply the ministry of presence. Simply the ministry of just being there and being available to someone in their suffering. That is one of the greatest ministries you can ever offer to someone. One great picture of this kind of companionship in the midst of adversity is the companionship between two best friends in the Bible, David and Jonathan. David and Jonathan. One great picture of this is seen in 1 Samuel chapter 23. In 1 Samuel 23, David's life is hanging in the balance. He is being basically assailed by Saul. Saul wants to kill David. Saul wants to destroy David. He's turned into a very envious man. He hates David, and he's going after to kill him. And the Lord shows David that the people in the town of Keilah, who are basically allies to Saul, are going to hand him over. And so David flees from there. And later in that chapter, the people that were supposed to be loyal to David, the Ziphites, actually try to betray David. They turn against him, and they betray him. And David has to flee, and he just gets out of there by the skin of his teeth. Here David was, running from town to town, always constantly fearing death, loneliness and death. I can only imagine that kind of adversity. Very few of us are going through that kind of adversity right now, where we're having to run from town to town trying not to be killed by the king. Being rebelled on by people who were supposed to be in our corner. The pressure, the stress, the tension, the discouragement, the adversity, all of this is what David's going through. And between those events, what was it that helped David persevere? What gave him comfort in the midst of the adversity? What helped him push one more day and to go just a little bit further? We find out in 1 Samuel 23:16, where it says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh, and strengthened his hand in God." That's how he persevered. Christian companionship. He had a brother in the Lord whose own father was going to kill him. But Jonathan knew the hand of God. He knew the will of God. He knew that David was God's anointed. And he was going to be more faithful to God than he was his own family. Because his true family was his brother in the Lord. And so he went and comforted David. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us be Jonathans for one another. Let us be those who, in hearing the adversity of our brothers and sisters, seek to comfort them, to provide them warmth in the cold that has permeated their lives. For there are few things that can rekindle a fire in a life and pull one out of the adversity that they are going through than the knowledge that they have a brother or sister in the Lord who will be there for them, send them comforting scripture verses, and always let them know, I am praying for you. Beloved, there are few greater comforts in this world than to get a Bible verse from someone and with a simple message that says, I love you and I'm praying for you. That is such great comfort. Stop overthinking what you need to say. Stop thinking whether you need flowers or the fruit basket. Simply, the word of the Lord. I love you, and I'm praying for you, and I'm here for you. That is some of the greatest comfort you will ever give to a brother or sister in the Lord in their times of adversity. Two is much better than one, because in that companionship, we are comforted in our adversity. Thirdly and finally, the third and final reward put forward by the preacher is that through Christian companionship, we are protected against your enemies. You are protected against your enemies. Verse 12, "And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Cold is not the only danger that travelers face along the open road. This was especially true in the days of King Solomon. There was always danger of being attacked by robbers. And really, that's one of the most significant parts of the story of the Good Samaritan that we often miss. There was a reason why those people didn't stop. It wasn't just because they were like, oh, this is a bad guy, we don't want to help him. It was because to stop on these roads were extremely dangerous. You were risking your own life. Here was a guy who had already been beaten up and robbed. I don't want to be beaten up and robbed, so I'm just going to keep moving. Not only that, but here's interesting. The Samaritan man takes a Jewish man who's been beaten, tore up to a Jewish inn. And remember, Samaritans are bad guys. So this is the bad guy bringing a good guy who's been beaten up. It doesn't look too good for the bad guy. He was not only risking his own safety to stop, he was risking his own safety to bring the man to help. Beloved, there was no sacrifice he was not willing to make to protect this man. There is safety. There is safety in more than just one. Two are better than one because they can protect one another. There is safety in numbers. Two people are more than twice as hard to defeat as one. Therefore, sometimes all it takes to protect one person is for another person to simply have your back. Just to have your back. A very simple, nerdy illustration comes from Batman Begins in 2005. When the commissioner, Gordon, is going, I don't know how I'm going to fight all this crime by myself. I can't do this all alone. And then Batman, in very cinematic entrance, walks in and simply says, now we are two. Now we are two. Man, that's nerdy. But that's a good illustration. Because two is better than one. Beloved, our greatest enemies, this is so important. Who are we protecting each other from? Our greatest enemies are not thieves. They're not robbers. They're not church shooters. And they're not terrorists. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, or against the rulers, against the authorities, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This world is full of temptation. The desire of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And Satan is always going around like a roaring lion, seeking to whom he might devour. Jesus told Peter that Satan desired to sift him like wheat. Satan came to the feet of God asking that he might test Job. False theology abounds everywhere in this world today. Satan and his legions try to distract us with temptations. Our own sin leads us astray. We need godly brothers and sisters to watch our back, beloved. We need to be connected in community where we can all be alert together for the dangers that surround us. Because here's the truth. No matter how much of a Bible thumper you are, alone you are no match for the enemy. Satan knows this a whole lot better than you do. I promise you that. Your strength is found in numbers, in your community. Yes, greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. But the one who is in you has called you to be together in here with one another. The only person to perfectly withstand the devil was Christ. Yet even in his darkest hour, beloved, when he needed his brothers and sisters the most, when he was the most subject to temptation, the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he do? He asked his brothers, his closest companions, come and pray with me. Because that is at the point when Christ's temptation was at the strongest. It was the hardest, most horrible part. See, we often think the suffering began on the cross. You're a fool if you think that. In the garden, he was under immense temptation. So what does he do? He calls his brothers, his closest companions, and says, come and pray with me that we might not enter temptation. And they fell asleep on him. Beloved, that is why their falling asleep was so important. Not because they just made a great, they wanted to create a great sermon illustration about don't fall asleep on Jesus. The reason why it was so important is because they failed to be the companions Christ needed. Nevertheless, in his perfect and holy strength, he still overcame the temptation and said to the Father, thy will be done. We have to look out for one another. There are too many wolves in sheep's clothing today, and it is vital that we protect one another from falling down these wicked paths. In the 1990s, the thousands of Southern Baptists were becoming Mormons for the community aspect. They would look at these Mormon churches and say, but man, they're just so nice, and they have lots of kids, and they're all about family. Totally divorced the theology for the want of community. Because there was no true Christian community to protect them from flocking into a false one. By ourselves, we are weak. I think about one of my things my kids love, especially Colt. I don't know why, but they love it. They love watching animal shows, like National Geographic wildlife shows. And one of the things you watch in these shows is when predators attack a herd, they only do it to try and get one isolated. The goal of them is to attack, not to attack the herd head on. They know they can't do it. But they attack to try and cause chaos within the community in order to isolate one. Satan has no greater desire to cause chaos in this community in order to isolate us and say, I don't need to go back to that chaos. But if you look at groups like muskox, who stand shoulder to shoulder and form these circles, and they put all of their weak and infants and children in the middle of the circle, and they stand toe to toe, and they're almost impenetrable circles. That's what we've been called to be as Christians. We are called to stand shoulder to shoulder, protecting our weak in order to keep them from the enemies, the attacks of the enemy. And this is where the threefold cord analogy comes in. A single strand is easily snapped. It's easily broken. You can grab one twig and snap it like it's nothing. But now you take a bunch of twigs and you bundle them up in a very strong. Now you try to break it. Impossible with human strength. You will not be able to break it. And it is the same thing with the twisting of multiple cords. The more that these cords are interwoven together, the stronger they become. Not only do we need to be protected from the enemy of Satan, but beloved, we'd also need to be protected from the enemy of sin. And a true Christian companion will protect us from this enemy as well. Sin deceives us. It darkens our understanding and makes us fools so much that we begin walking in sin and becoming convinced that we are even obeying God. Think of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were walking in sin while at the same time thinking they were obeying God. So many have fallen into that same path of deceit. This is the one true church, as we used to hear about Mormons. They won't say that anymore. People fall off into these cults and these other things looking for community, thinking that they are following the will of God because they did not have a strong sense of brothers and sisters to protect them from doing so. We need Christian companions to lovingly show us our sin. We need friends to help us see our blind spots. We need friends who will not only speak with us with brutal honesty, but also tender compassion, telling us the truth about ourselves, even when we don't want to hear it. Beloved, Proverbs 27 tells us, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. You need friends who will lovingly wound you. Who will say, you can't go down that path. You are going down a path of destruction. And I'm not going to sit here and watch it happen. I love you too much. You need those kind of friends. You need a friend to say, stop treating your wife that way. Stop treating your husband that way. You need those kind of friends. You need those kind of friends. This is a vital function of community that few people want. We'd much rather have the friend who always tells us what we want to hear, who shows us the false grace of excusing sin and giving us a false hope that we can grow closer to God without repentance. You cannot. You cannot grow closer to God without repentance and growing in your own life and making war against your sin. And you need a friend to call out your blind spots. Sin is poison to our souls and a thief of our joy in God. And we cannot afford to forsake the kind of companionship that seeks to protect us from these great enemies. Beloved, we have been saved, sealed, and secured by the unbreakable threefold cord of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have been united together by the threefold cord of faith, hope, and love. And as we stand bound together in Christian companionship, the gates of hell cannot and will not prevail against us, brothers and sisters. A threefold cord is not easily broken. This is what Christian companionship is all about, beloved. This is what it means to love one another, to lift each other up when we falter, to comfort one another in our adversity, and to protect one another from our enemies. The reason that we are to be this kind of companionship to one another, the reason that we are called to love each other this kind of way, is it's because exactly what the Lord has become for us through our faith in Him. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, I do not call you servants, but friends. And as a friend, He is a perfect and an everlasting companion. He has lifted us up out of the miry pits and graves of our sin. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He did not make us carry ourselves to Him, for we could not. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. And so He came to us and lifted us up, and through His resurrection has seated us in heavenly places. Oh, He lifted us when we fell. And the Lord promised in Isaiah 46, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am He. I am He who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. Beloved, not only has He lifted us, but He comforts us in the midst of our adversity. He is the one who draws near to the brokenhearted. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And He has sent His Spirit to give us peace in the midst of whatever we may endure in this life. But not only has He lifted us and comforted us, He is the one who provides perfect protection for us. In 2 Thessalonians 3:3, we read, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Oh, beloved, hear me now. After Jesus told Peter that Satan wished to sift him like wheat, He said, but take heart, Peter, for I am praying for you. He is our intercessor and our protector. Beloved, every day Satan wishes to sift God's people like wheat, and Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning in perfect intercession, saying, I'm praying for you. I'm guarding and protecting you. What a companion our Lord is to us. What a friend we have in Jesus. And He calls us to be that same kind of companion to one another. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Let us be there for one another. Let us cultivate strong Christian relationships that cannot be broken by the world. Let us create home groups and small groups that meet together regularly. Let us create coffee groups and weekly Bible studies that meet together, that constantly encourage. Let us create text groups and chain messages that seek to send messages and prayer requests. Let us constantly be in perfect community together, beloved, because before we know it, we will be all we have in this world. It is growing ever more close. Beloved, our brothers and sisters in the Middle East, our brothers and sisters in China, all they have is each other. All they have is each other. And that's exactly how the New Testament church began. All they had was each other. Let us start doing it now instead of trying to figure it out when the darkness fully comes. Two is better than one, beloved. We are the sheep of the Lord, and together as we are led by the Spirit, we are all just walking each other home. Let us love one another more deeply. Let us love one another more intentionally and be the church that Christ has saved and called us to be. Lifted when we fall, comforted in our adversity, protected against the enemy, these are the rewards of Christian companionship. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your grace. I thank you so much that you have adopted us, not only just as a son or a daughter, but into a family. A family which is to lean and rely upon one another daily, to encourage and lift each other up daily, to reach out and check on one another daily. Because God, we got to spend eternity together. God, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if we will be in perfect fellowship and communion and harmony in heaven, let us start here. God, we thank you for your grace. We ask that you would remove any stumbling block, any speck in our eye that's causing us to stumble and not love our brothers and sisters the way we ought to. Let us reconcile any differences or issues that there may be going on right now between one another. Let us make it right. Let us make it right because you've called us to be in perfect companionship with one another. And let us find groups of individuals, God, that we can pour into intentionally, be strong disciples together, protect each other from the enemy, lift each other up, and comfort each other in our times of adversity. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for your wisdom. We say all of these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.